And go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, please. Our theme verse throughout this week is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, which tells us that now abides believing, hope, and the love of God. And that the greatest of these three is the love of God. So we've seen wonderful truths from God's Word concerning believing, what it is to believe God's Word, and God's faithfulness to bring His Word to pass as we simply believe it. We've seen the great hope that is set before us of Jesus Christ's imminent promised return, that at any moment we'll be gathered together and be made whole and perfect for eternity to spend forever with our Father and our big brother Jesus Christ. And now we're going to embark on the greatest of these three realities, and that's the love of God. Sometimes in study or teaching, it's a good thing to understand what it is not, because the word love is used in a lot of different ways, isn't it? It's probably the subject of more writing and more movies and different works of art than just about any other topic that there is. But as you approach the topic, there are a lot of different ways that people use the word love. In fact, there's a lot of different kinds of love. Let's say an extremely large person, and when I'm speaking that, I'm saying extremely large, like tip over the bench kind of large here in the teaching center. Very, you know, wide as the ocean. If a person like that says, "I love to eat," well, that's one use of the word love. That is not the love of God that we're going to be learning from Scripture. Actually, in the Bible, that love might be understood as lust, an over-desire. But it's sometimes people think of love in that way. There's another word that's used in the Bible, and it's been transliterated into English, the Greek word eros, transliterated into erotic, and it basically means sexual love. And that is a type of love. Human beings have sexual desires. There is sexual love involved with being a human. Sometimes that type of desire or that type of love isn't really that different from that which animals have, say, when they're in heat. Very similar. I'm not saying this because of necessarily that these things are wrong or in judgmental of different ways, but this is how people use the word love. They think when there is great passion, great sexual energy, that that's love. Well, it is. It's a certain type of love. It's eros. People are perhaps most commonly familiar with is what can be understood as human love or brotherly love. And that is represented in the Bible. It's the word in the Greek language, phileo, which means just that, human love. It's the type of love that is perhaps at its culmination in the human family. The love that you can have, say, for your children. The natural kind of love that comes oftentimes in a human family. An associated love with this is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. A very, very real, very significant. In fact, a type of love, if you work the Bible, that God encourages us to have. Can be a very wonderful love. But as we also know, sometimes that kind of love can be broken. It can be conditional. Sometimes the love that people share, the human love, gets violated, it gets challenged, it might get broken. And as a result, the condition is it's gone. It's no longer there. And we certainly see examples of that. Somebody once described this phileo love as being conditional, as I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. In other words, it's a reciprocal kind of love. But what we're going to look at for the whole rest of our camp is a love that is much greater, the greatest love of all, and this is the love of God. What we're going to look at is agape love, and this love is unconditional. This love is perfect love. This is the love that God has, unchanging, unwavering, all the time, because God is what? Love, agape. And this is the love that authored and planned the plan of redemption. And this is the love that our Savior, Jesus Christ, had in his heart in carrying out that plan and giving his life for all of us. It also is the love that we now have within us as Christians. In John chapter 3 is a little conversation between a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, Jesus Christ made a tremendous statement. In fact, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible or highlighted at least in your heart, it's a good one to really focus on, because John 3:6 says that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Two births. The first birth, the birth of the flesh. The new birth, the birth from above, which is a birth of the what? Spirit. When you were born the first time, you took on the characteristics of your earthly parents. That which is born of the flesh is you. You're a lot like your daddy and mommy, whether you want to admit it or not. It's genetic. But when you get born from above, it's not a birth of the earth or a birth of the flesh. It's a birth from above, a birth of the Spirit. And so when we are born from above as God's children, we take on God's characteristics. Now, God is many different things. God is holy. So that which is born within us is holy. God is Spirit. That which is born within us is Spirit. But also, most notably, is God is love. So that which is born within us is God's love. It's agape. Look at Romans chapter 5, please. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we are partakers of the divine nature. In the new birth, we share fully, we partake of the divine nature. And a huge part of the divine nature is love. You know, one of the great things about that verse, John 3:6, is that it's a demonstration, it's a fulfillment of a law of God. And you know what the law is? Is that everything is after its kind. Hey, when you're born the first time, it's after the kind of flesh your parents had. When you're born from above, it's after the kind of your Heavenly Father who is Spirit. And we are partakers of the divine nature. It says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, and hope, which we just finished working, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, agape, is shed abroad in our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, when you get born from above, you're given the gift of Holy Spirit, which is divine love. That's part of the new nature. What brought about the new birth, what brought about the availability, was God's love for mankind, Christ's love for all of us. But that which is born within us is also love. We are children of God's love. That's our new nature. look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. So much of our privilege, our joy, our responsibility as well as God's people is to find out what we have in the new birth. It's all the riches of Christ born within. And there's so much to it that God uses just multiple terms, variegated language and vocabulary to describe the gift that is ours. At times he'll tell us it's power from on high. It's the promise of the Father. It's to be baptized with Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's His righteousness. It's His justification. All of those terms are so rich, and they're ours. It's who we are. And really, we can spend the days of our life just growing in understanding who we are as sons of God. Well, a big part of what we have in the new birth is we have divine love. That's our new nature. That's born within us. Now, we need to understand what that love is and also what it enables us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, perhaps a familiar verse to many of you, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of," what? "Love and of a sound mind." Now, if you read through this quickly, you can miss a great truth because there's a figure of speech involved here, ellipsis. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit which is power, love, and a sound mind." So, according to 2 Timothy 1:7, the spirit that God has given us is what? Love. That's it. That's what we read in Romans. It's love. It's also the power. It gives us ability to have whole thoughts. So, God has given us a spirit that is love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, please. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin to look at some of the things that we'll be building on through today and tomorrow of how to utilize the Spirit, how to live this love of God. You know, it's something that somebody can be born again of God's Spirit and not even know it. I proved that for years. I did. I was born again when I was a, you know, young boy. I didn't know it. I didn't have a clue. It meant nothing to me. Nobody ever taught me anything about what I had. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are still in that situation. You know, they have all the power of Christ within. They have the ability to operate nine manifestations. They got the love of God born within. Don't know anything about it. Living as paupers, even though they're children of the King. So what we're here to do so much is to learn what we have so that we can utilize it for more abundant living, so that we can really prosper and that we can really manifest God's power, that we can manifest God's love. Because just because you have the love of God born within doesn't mean you're going to be loving. That's been proven, hasn't it? But look at this. 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of" who? God. This is agape love. "Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves," this is talking about loving with the love of God, "everyone that loves is," number one, "born of God. And number two," does what? "Knows God." Okay, so this gets into how to start living the love of God. Requirement to be able to live This highest form of love, this unconditional love, this godly love, the requirement is to be born of God. In other words, a person who is yet to be born again doesn't have that ability within them. We just saw it came with a new birth. Doesn't have that new nature like we all do. But just because a person is born of God doesn't mean that they will be loving. So the number two thing mentioned is here is you have to know God. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know God? His word. So for us to manifest the love of God, first we've got to get born again. Okay? Hey, if there's anybody still wondering if they're born again, just checking. Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Right on. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Okay. Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, manifest it, prove to yourself, born again. Right? Okay. Born of God. Now, for us to love with the love of God, we've got to know God by knowing his word. And here's the great key, is that God's word explains to us what the love of God is. It explains to us how to live with God's love. Not to live on those lower levels of lust or of eros or of human love. Those things are all fine and wonderful in varying ways. But to live the highest love, to live with the love of God. And to do that, we need to know what the Word of God says about it. Verse 8, it says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is what? Love. See? So, born again of God's Spirit. We meet that qualification. Now we're going to come to know what God's Word says about this great love of God so that we can manifest it. This is where that definition that some of you might have heard through the years came from. It's the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. Now, not all uses of the word agape fit that definition. God is love. That's not the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. That's just his nature. See, there's a lot of other uses that don't fit that. But we're talking about how to live the love of God. That new nature, the love of God, has to be put into our minds and acted upon to be manifested. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Says, well, let's read verse 31 of chapter 4. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, sometimes people have a hard time forgiving others for wrongs that were inflicted. You know, the Bible says that we're to forgive one another, not because the other person deserves it, but even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And when you really understand that, no problem forgiving anybody else. And, you know, I know what God has forgiven me for, so no problem forgiving. And then look what it says, be therefore, and Johnny handled that yesterday. You know, here's some of the practical application following. It says, be therefore followers of who? God as dear children. Be imitators or followers, imitators of God as dear children. See, our God is forgiving. So we imitate him by forgiving others. Our God is tender-hearted. He's kind. So we are kind and tender-hearted, imitating our God. See, he is spirit. We've got spirit. He's love. We've got his love. And so we put that into our mind and manifest it, and that's walking as an imitator of God, walking in his love. And that's what it says in verse 2. It says, and walk in what? Love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our theme verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, is in probably about as popular or famous a chapter as there is. Wouldn't you agree that 1 Corinthians 13 is probably about the most often quoted chapter of the whole Bible? Have you ever been to a wedding and somebody read it? Have you ever seen it decoupaged and puts over somebody's sink, you know? And it is. It's very, very wonderful. And we're going to learn more about that particular chapter later today. But one of the reasons it's so wonderful is it's a very practical description about how to live the love of God. It tells you what it is, tells you what it isn't. Of how to get that in your mind, in action, how to walk in God's love. Very, very practical. Now, consider this, you Bible fans. Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? It's a reproof epistle. And it's a reproof epistle for failure to adhere to Romans. Good. So if Corinthians deals pretty extensively with the love of God, then it must be where? In Romans. And lo and behold, it is. And we're going to learn about some of that later in our camp, because there's a whole section in Romans, like a few chapters, that deal about how to love with the love of God. Right before you guys all came to Camp Sierra, we had some challenges, to say the least, Carol and I, with this particular establishment. And as you guys know, we've been coming here for a long time, but they had a management change, and the bureaucracy of the camp, not the people who are running it, but the bureaucracy that run it from afar, didn't understand some things about Camp Sierra. And so right prior to coming here, they thought, because, for example, who's staying in Circle Lodge? Yeah, you guys are staying in Circle Lodge. They thought because there were beds for 72 people in Circle Lodge that we should house 72 people in Circle Lodge. And so they thought that combined with Sunset Lodge, who's staying in Sunset Lodge, that we could put our whole camp into Circle and Sunset. And they thought, this is the bureaucrats, not the people who work here. These people that work here have been very wonderful to us. But those people, and it was problematic when this came up. And then they tried to say that this is what my contract said. And I read the contract. Manfredo, I thought of you. I read the contract. It's, you know. So this is 2 days before we're coming here. You know, and then there were a number of other issues. That was the big issue, but there was a number of other things that they said, and it's like, those of you that know me know that, you know, that is a potential for Doug to get pissed, okay? And I did. I got pissed. But then I realized, you know, hey, this isn't going the way that God wants us to go. And really what came to mind was some of this Word of God that we've been working in preparation. I thought particularly of this section of Romans 12 that deals with how to practically live the love of God when people persecute you, when people do stuff contrary to you, and how you heap the coals of fire upon their head, and, you know, all that. And then the inspiration, the guy had told me that we couldn't use one of the cabins because they had plumbing problems. And I know our loving Heavenly Father just inspired me. He said, well, my son's a plumber, so I, you know, got a hold of the manager here and said, hey, you know, maybe we can help you with your plumbing problem. You know, we'll come up, take a look at it. Maybe we can fix it for you. And, you know, it was from that point that things just started to change. Because that guy, you know, he was caught in the middle, and or Josh, the guy who was the manager, he was kind of caught in the middle, and he was trying to please his bosses and please me, and he was caught. And But then it was like things just thawed and things started to warm up because of God's love. You know, and really since that time we haven't had any problems because he kind of stepped up and helped us and those people backed off and, you know, we're having a wonderful camp, aren't we? But, you know, that's the way God's love works. And it does work. But it's a higher love. You know, it's not based on the circumstances. The circumstances were, you know, shit, Manfredo, let's sue him, you know. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But we're going to be learning from Corinthians. We're going to be learning from Romans. Just some of these real practical things that, you know, as we bring them to mind and act upon them, that are this higher form of love, the highest form of love, that will enable us to really walk in love as God encourages us to do. Now, as we walk in love, great things occur. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Ton of problems. But really, kind of at the basis of it was the problem was they didn't have love. They didn't have the love of God. But look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 8. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. But agape, the love of God, does what? Edifies." See, it isn't just a knowledge thing. It's a love thing. You know, you can get a lot of knowledge, a lot of head knowledge, but the love of God is in the renewed mind in manifestation. You know, it's acting upon God's instruction, God's wonderful word. It's using it. It's evidencing it. But look at what it says. The love of God edifies. The love of God builds up. You talk about a great benefit, not only to ourselves, but to others, is that when we walk in the love of God, it's edifying, it's building up. Look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. But believing, which worketh," or is energized, energeo, we had that earlier, "but believing, which is energized by" what? Love. You know, one of the great benefits of walking in the love of God is it energizes your believing. You know, these terms, we haven't really taken the time, but kind of a great study is just to see the great interconnection between believing, hope, and love. Well, here's a great connection, is that love energizes believing. You know, the more that we walk in love, the easier and more consistent we can believe God's word. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Says in verse 14, "And above all these things, put on agape," put on the love of God, "which is the bond of" what? "Perfectness." The word bond here is used in other literatures, like the way things get bundled together, tied together, like, you know, if you take a bundle of sticks and tie it up so that it stays all together. It's easier to carry. It's, you know, becomes a bundle. You know, what this is saying, above all these things, put on the love of God, which is this bond, or this bond of perfectness. In other words, it just ties everything all together so that it works together. When there's great love, there might still be deficiencies. There might still be problems. But somehow with the love of God, it still works together. You can see that from 1 Peter chapter 4. This is kind of one of my favorite verses and one of the great aspects of the love of God. again, it says in verse 8, and above all things, remember the greatest of these is charity, or the greatest of these is the love of God, and above all these things have fervent charity, fervent love of God among yourselves. For the love of God shall cover the multitude of what? Sins. Boy, isn't that a great promise? You know, the love of God shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, if ever all the sins are being magnified, maybe there's not a lot of love of God there, huh? Because the love of God shall cover the multitude of sins. And man, that's a good thing to get covered up, isn't it? Yeah. How about 1 John chapter 4 while we're in this neighborhood? I think as we read some of these verses, it gives us an indication of why the greatest of these three is the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in what? Love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear is a blessing. No. Because fear hath what? Torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Now we've come to know that fear is an enemy, or it's in opposition to believing God's word. But when you walk with the love of God, it casts out that fear so that you can believe. Remember we saw in Galatians that the love of God energizes believing? Well, this is part of it. Is it so you beat your fear? You know, all that fear does is ensnare, bind up people. It keeps people from really being their best for God. It prevents you from really believing God's word. So you walk with the love of God. You put what you have on the inside as a son of God in your mind and walked accordingly. And then fear just has no place. Boy, that's deliverance. That is really great deliverance. You know, I used to be... Before I got in the Word, and even, you know, shortly after getting in the Word, I used to be so self-conscious, you know, and it was just really fear, that's all it was. You know, I was just afraid of what people would think, or I was afraid of making a mistake, and I was making all these mistakes anyway, and then it just made me more afraid, so, you know. And then there's just a certain point where you get enough of God's Word in your mind, and you start acting upon it, you start serving, you start walking with the love of God, and all of a sudden that fear just grows strangely dim, it's just gone. You know, now I don't care what people think of me. Tell you the truth, I'll make mistakes in front of all you guys, and who gives a crap? You love me, and I love you, you know? I was telling somebody, one of the teachers, I pointed out we had a little rail put here on the thing, and it's because one time in family camp, I backed up this chair and went right off the back. And in front of God and everybody, you know? So what, you know? Stand up leading songs, you got your zipper down. Who cares? Perfect love casts out fear, you know. I'm not afraid. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. We're going to have the privilege of looking at this chapter in detail later today, but talk about why the love of God is the greatest reality, why it's, you know, the greatest of these three is the love of God. How about the first part of verse 8? The love of God, this agape love, never, what, fails. Is there anything else that you can say? You know, this love of God never fails. So as we learn to walk upon God's word, we learn to believe what God says. We learn to have the great hope of Christ's return in our heart and have that joyful anticipation for those little hopes. But we also are learning in this camp of how to love with the love of God. And when we do, look at the great benefits that come, because it energizes our believing. It edifies, like we saw from Corinthians. It covers a multitude of sins. It casts out fears. It's the bond of perfectness, ties it all together, even so much that it says here that it never fails. At the end of this chapter where we started this week, it says, "And now abides believing, hope, the love of God, these three, but the greatest of these is the love of God." So by way of introduction, we're into our new topic, the love of God. And what a wonderful time we're going to have exploring the Scriptures concerning this greatest reality. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to take in the Scripture to see of how we are born after your nature, that we are your children, and Father, we have your love born within. And Father, may these hours and few days ahead be wonderful times of learning so that we can learn to manifest that love more consistently and more powerfully and walk in that love as you've loved us and as Christ has loved us. So Father, we're real thankful to begin this exciting adventure of learning in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.